My text today is just two words in Mark 16, verse 7. Those two words are the words of the angel to the women in verse 7 and Peter. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter. While John is the apostle of love, Peter is the apostle of recovery. He is the most outstanding example of the Lord's great mercy to his failing and faltering servants. Around Peter's life, there are 1,000 facts that we could glean. He was a Galilean of Bethsaida. He was the son of Jonas. He was married. He armed and went about with a wife. He was a fisherman and had grown up in a fishing community, a fishing family. Therefore, would have been very skillful in boating, known the climate, the wind, the water, and the very fish and their pattern of behavior under the water. He is called an apostle of the circumcision, or to the Jews. And that is in contrast to Paul, who was more an apostle to the Gentiles. He was in prison for a time and had a miraculous escape. He wrote 2 epistles found here in the New Testament. He died as a martyr. Our Lord Jesus predicted that he would die a martyr's death, and he did so. We know that he was never a bishop in the city of Rome. There is no reference to him in all of the Bible, nor is there in extant literature references to Peter having a permanent position there. There is some controversy whether he even visited the city of Rome. But nevertheless, he was certainly never the bishop of Rome. Therefore, he was never the first pope, as is claimed. Above all facts regarding Peter is that he failed his Lord so miserably. I think that if I was to call you a Peter, it would immediately be taken as an accusation of one of failure, denying the Lord. And so it is a wonderful thing, as we read this account in Mark's Gospel 16, that the moment that our Lord Jesus was risen from the dead and the news began to spread, and the Lord gave a word to the disciples, that Peter is specifically mentioned and particularly included in this appointment that the Lord would meet with them out in Galilee. Tell my disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and ye shall see him. Peter was not left out, but rather the great shepherd of broken hearts, the shepherd of those that are tried saints, reads the situation and is proactive in how to deal with Peter. It's always the immediate reaction of Christians in trouble when they sense that they have in some way failed, or in some way that they have been hurt, to opt out. I won't be wanted there. I won't bother going. This invitation that is general surely wouldn't include me after what I have done. And human nature being what it is, especially a true Christian heart, is very quick to condemn self. And Peter, who had wept so bitterly already and had done so much damage to the Lord, felt that he was an absolute failure that perhaps could never be recovered. And so these two little words, and Peter, is a message for failures, for those who sense that in some way I have done damage, I have lost out, I have followed afar off for so long, and now there is no recovery for me. I am but to be reduced to a second-rated position. I could be a spectator, but I'll never again really be a part of things. I'll never be a happy servant of the Lord of any use to the kingdom of God. I pray, and it is my burden, that this is a message for indeed all of our hearts here today, that may bring us into the fullness of blessing in these words. And Peter, maybe we need to write our name in there, and Ian, and others here today. And it's just a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is thinking of us individually. We learn from this that none are to be excluded in spite of past failure. Let's take that thought a little further here today. When you think about it, and when you realize the events that took place, every one of these disciples were failures. Every one of them, on the night of our Lord's arrest, fled. Every one of them were cowardly. Every one of them went into a deep state of depression and had gone into hiding. They had nothing to boast about. They had nothing to be cheerful about. In fact, you'll find these men that they were, of all men, most miserable, and they were filled with fear, and none of them would have been very proud of their reaction to the events of the Savior's arrest, his crucifixion, and the time that he was in the tomb. This is true of all of us as well. Every one of us in some way, shape, or form have failed the great high and holy calling of the Christian life. Not one of us here has kept the royal law to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. If there's any area where the searchlight would fall upon us and find failure, it's in the area of lack of love for the Lord. We are distracted and filled with the cares and the love of this world, but the love of the Lord can diminish in your heart and my heart. Who here today has always been ready to speak, even in the midst of scorn and danger? Have we not chosen just to be quiet and say nothing? Or perhaps we went in the defense as Peter did, who made a defense that he had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. And surely in some small ways or greater we are guilty that we have gone into hiding. We have removed ourselves from the very witness of the Savior that we ought. Now, no doubt, Peter was the very worst offender. He's worst in a number of scores because he was the very one that boasted and bragged that he would never offend in this way. If you go back in Mark 14:27, you'll find that when the Lord Jesus predicted how the disciples would be offended at him, that, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. There's the promise, right? There's the promise, Mark 14:27-28, that the angel announced from the empty tomb, reminding them of that promise. And what did Peter do? Verse 29, But Peter said unto him, Though all shall be offended, And they all would have to include all these other disciples, all 10 of them. I will not be offended. I will play the man. And I'll stand up for the Lord Jesus in any situation. That's what he's bragging and boasting of here. And yet we know the story that on the night of our Lord's arrest, in the company of a young girl who discovered the language of a Galilean from Peter, it seems that those up in Galilee, they had difficulty speaking the city language of Jerusalem. They were country boys. And to speak as the Jerusalemites did, well, there was always a betrayal of their very dialect. And Peter couldn't cover it up. And so to try and cover it up, he broke into blatant denial. I know not the man. 3 times. I know not the man. What a lie it was. Oh, it's a breach of the Ten Commandments all round. It was a lie, and it was a cover-up. It was a defeat of the statement, I will not be offended at thee. And of course, right then, poor Peter was defeated. If you go to Mark 14:72, you'll get something of the inner thoughts of Peter after this. It says, after the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And notice the last few words in that verse at the end of chapter 14. And when he thought thereon, he wept. The thoughts of a backslider, the thoughts of a failure as a Christian run very, very deep. And they torment. And there is Peter alone in some isolated corner. And he's going through the moments that have taken him by awful surprise when he has, in weakness and cowardice, done the very thing that he boasted that he would never do. And he thought thereon. He just ran over the scene again and again. And he could hardly take it in that this was himself. And he wept. The emotion of his heart built up. And the tears swelled from his eyes of a man that was defeated, broken, and grieved to the very depths of his heart. Peter may have thought that for him now he was finished. That as an apostle or a disciple of Christ, that it was curtains for him. There's just going to be no future for me. There's going to be no way forward after this. And as Peter not only had those thoughts for a short moment and wept once, I would think he must have cried buckets. Between that night of betrayal and that resurrection morning, Peter did not have a happy Easter. Peter was a burdened, a broken, a tormented man. And yet, the Lord was thinking of him and Peter. He was no sooner out of the tomb, and the Lord was no sooner setting up that appointment in Galilee. The Lord was thinking of Peter. And you remember what our Lord had said? Peter, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. It seems strange that the Lord would allow this to take place, knowing it in advance. It seems that Peter had to go through the school of failure, of seeing the emptiness of his own proud heart to learn what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. But the wonderful thing that we'll learn here is that he was not excluded. And Peter, I trust that will come to your heart today to revive your spirit, to minister to your own soul. You're not excluded as a believer in Christ. No matter what the past, the failure has been, no matter what the weakness, the folly, and maybe even the open flagrant sin as Peter committed, as a believer in Christ, as a disciple of Christ, it's not over. You're not excluded. There is a message for you. Indeed, the Lord has an appointment for you. And it said in that message that the Lord would meet them in Galilee and He would go before. He would go before. The Lord was preparing the way back. Peter was not excluded. And while, as I mentioned in the introduction, that it is human nature to always assume, when I feel, oh, I'll just opt out. I'll drop away. I'll back off. I'll get into the background somewhere. But the Lord didn't do that with Peter. And the Lord will not do that with you. He has a purpose, a plan. And while we may never always explain the failure and wonder for a long while why the Lord would allow us to go through that trial and that bitter experience, yet the Lord has an appointment for you and Peter. The second thing that I'd like to major on here as we think of these few words is that the gospel is for failures. Back in this text again, chapter 16, 7, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there ye shall see him." There ye shall see him. If ever there was a gospel day for the disciples, this must have been it. It answered everything, it cleared up all their doubts and their fears, and it turned these men from miserable wretches to fully equipped soldiers of the cross. This was a gospel day for them. Now, Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that Peter saw the Lord, that he had a private interview. We're not given any gospel record on that. We're not told even how to fit that in. But Paul said that Peter, in a private manner, special occasion, had this interview with the Lord. That was a gospel day for Peter. And here's a man with a broken heart, feeling his own sin, feeling his own awful weakness, and he sees the living Christ with a crucified body. And I can only picture Peter approaching the Lord in that personal interview, and he examines the Lord's body as Thomas did. And I can only read the heart of Peter as he would put his hands into the nail-pierced hands of the Savior and handle the wounds of Christ, and how that ministered to his heart. "These wounds were for me." He saw the body that was blood-stained, a lower-risen body and a glorified body and a changed body, but a body that had shed its blood. And Peter rejoiced in this. You see, the death of Christ was always designed to be for failures. Let's remember that. The death of Christ, the cross of Christ, was never designed for sinless people. It was designed for people who needed their sins cleansed, and their sins washed, and their hearts purified, and who felt the burden of guilt, and who wanted to be reconciled with God. And that blood, well, the blood of Jesus is for our cleansing. And our Lord Jesus says that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Matthew 12. All manner of sin. And as Peter looked at his risen, glorified Lord and the marks of Calvary upon him, that was a gospel feast for his eyes. He looked upon his Lord And it ministered to his heart that his sins had been paid for, even those sins of the night on which our Lord was betrayed. This is very vital for every Christian to trade much with the blood of Christ. That's a Puritan term, trading in the blood of Christ. It is to plead at the throne of God, at the throne room of heaven in prayer, not our fanciful words and our pretty poetry, but the blood of Jesus. It is to ask through the shed blood of Jesus, and that blood that still speaks for us. And the Bible says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. God has now crowned his own Son as Lord and Redeemer of the world. And when we come in prayer pleading his blood, we crown him as our Savior. We honor him in all that he does for us. Jesus is therefore the advocate for failures. 1 John 2:1-2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now why did John write that? There's John, the apostle of love, writing that account. Because no man, no Christian is sinless. It's not possible to live in this world sinless. We sin. John had just written, if any man say that he sinned not, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The gospel is for failures. Christ died for our failures. He died for our shortcomings. With his stripes, we are healed. Also, the Holy Spirit is given to believers who feel their failures. He is the helper in our infirmities. Romans 8:26. He teaches us to pray according to the will of God. He helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. And the Holy Spirit is given to the Christian to help us to overcome our dreadful weakness. Now, there's no time when a Christian is weaker when they feel the burden of personal failure and guilt. When they point the finger at themselves and recognize, I have blown it, I have sinned, I have grieved my Lord, and I have, perhaps as Peter, brought shame upon the name of my Lord Jesus. There's no time when a Christian feels weaker than then. The Holy Spirit comes. He is our helper in that hour of weakness. And he dwells. Who does the Holy Spirit dwell with? The broken and the contrite heart. That's where he dwells. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in the proud, self-confident. The Spirit of God dwells with the broken and the contrite heart. And so we have a gospel for failures. And Peter, a gospel for you and me. I pray the Lord will write this on your heart, that here is a message that should cheer us and comfort us. Now as we move on in this interview that Peter was set upon, we find that the Lord Jesus restores and reuses failures. And I'd like to bring you to John 21. Just trying to progress in the appointment that was set up and the morning in which the Lord Jesus met Peter that we have recorded here. As I mentioned, Paul refers to a personal interview, and we do not have a record of that in the Gospels. But we do have this record in John 21. And we find our Lord Jesus revealing himself to Peter and the other disciples. In John 21, we have 7 disciples going to fish. We find that it was Peter's idea. The impetuous one. The impatient one. They were there waiting the Lord to come. And Peter announces, I go a-fishing. And the others decide to join with him. And they go out fishing all night and they catch nothing. A couple of difficulties here. They went rashly and they went in darkness. Seems to be the picture of a failure. Seems to be the pattern of the failures of God's people every time. When we do things without God's leading, in our impatience, in our own sudden, rash desires, and especially when we do it in the dark, these were not men acting in the light. And I know there's a kind of fishing that's more successful in the darkness than the light, and you can use techniques and so on, but I think there's a lesson here for us. Acting rashly and in the dark, and what do they produce? Nothing. And in the morning when they go to shore, they find the Lord is there, and the Lord asks them the question, "Children, have ye any meat?" They were fishing for their breakfast. They had nothing. They had nothing. That question comes to us today too. "Children, have ye any meat? What have you caught? What have you done for God? What fruit is in your life? You've been so busy, rushing, running, acting in a petulant manner. You have been the impatient one, and you would not wait for the divine appointment, and you went on to fish, and you went in the dark." Does that not sum up so much of what Christian effort is about? And we catch nothing. Nothing to show. Nothing to present. And it seems collectively to a man, they answered him, "No." Had nothing to be proud of. Not a thing to say. But no. And then the Lord commands them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Go out again. Get your boat. Do it all over again." Now they'd spent the whole night. They'd pulled that net in more times till they were weary and frustrated and discouraged. And the Lord said, "Go cast your net on the right side of the ship." At this point, they didn't recognize the Lord. They didn't recognize who he was. But certainly, they were moved to obey, and they went. And they cast their net on the right side of the boat. Now that would seem to be almost superfluous. Depends where the boat was. If you move the boat over 5 feet, it wouldn't matter if it was left or right. But the Lord told them, "Put your net on the right side of the boat." And behold, they caught a great catch. 153 fishes. So much, they could hardly land them on the shore. And then the light came on. The light came on. And it was actually John who announced it. "It is the Lord." Peter was not so quick. Peter was usually the quick one. Peter was usually the sharp one. He was the one who would go and walk on the water and meet the Lord. But here, it was John that recognized the Lord. And then Peter, in his rash character, put on his coat and jumped into the water and went to the Lord. Peter was not afraid to go to the Lord. Peter was not afraid to go and meet his Lord that day. Now, this is a picture. This fishing scene is really a picture of the Lord using these disciples as fishers of men later. They had been failures, caught nothing, but they were soon to be fishers of men. And they would catch. And they would gather in a great many souls. And these would be the men that would turn the world upside down. These were the men whom the Lord would equip. And he did. And Peter was there. Peter was there. Now we need to know, what is this right side of the ship? And how do we interpret, or how do we draw from the importance of that casting the net on the right side of the ship at the command of the Lord? Well, we know that it was His direction that was used. If you go to Mark again, please, to Mark 16. And the very closing verses of Mark 16. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Here is now our ascended Lord. And it says in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Mark those words. The Lord working with them. There is in the spiritual work the equivalent to casting your net on the right side of the boat. The Lord working with them. The Lord commanded the casting of the net. He commanded the blessing. And it tells us here that those disciples in their work, they went, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The sign on the seaside was a full net, a great catch. The sign later in their ministry was men who had been failures, who had caught nothing, men who had been impetuous and impatient, men who had yet to learn the need for obedience and to obey the word of the Lord. They went and cast the gospel net, and the Lord filled it. Surely the lesson is that we are totally dependent on the Lord. And our ministry can only be useful with His blessing upon it. Our Christian walk and life can only be so. And the Church of Christ is in need of disciples who will confess their failure. Confess that they need the Lord to direct them. The question is not, has the Lord a plan to restore me and reuse me? He took Peter. We see Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching that sermon. 3,000 converted. Peter? Of all men? Oh, the power of the cross in Peter's life. Oh, the power of the Spirit in Peter's preaching. The man who himself could do nothing, the power of God came down. The question is, do we want to be used by Him? Are we willing to cast the net on the right side of the ship? Are we willing for the obedience required? Or are we just saying, I want to opt out. I want to shy away. I want to back off. I want to go away where I can be left alone. I just want to weep in a corner. What a transformation in Peter's life. What hope, what power, what sweetness, what blessedness returned. But we give all the glory to the Lord. He's the shepherd of the wounded heart. He's the one who goes before, who makes the appointment. He's the one who takes a failure and restores him and reuses him. Give the glory to the Lord here. What we've learned of Peter is, left to himself, he's a failure. But when he follows those little words, and Peter, words that came originally from the Savior, through the angels, through the women, go out to Galilee, the Lord wants to meet with you. My friend, don't be opting out. Don't be saying, well, I just want to be a Sunday morning only Christian. I just want to sit in the periphery. I just want to get into the background somewhere. God could never use me. Where's the obedience? Cast the net on the right side of the ship. That's the Lord's word. And then we have the Lord working with them, confirming His word. When we obey, the Lord commands the blessing. Peter learned it. And the wonderful thing is that we learn from Peter is that you don't have to be perfect to serve the Lord. You don't have to be perfect to serve the Lord. Because the Lord takes failures. He takes weak vessels, broken vessels. Oh yes, He cleanses them. He sanctifies them. He puts them into the school of hard knocks at times. But He makes them His power to show forth His grace and His glory. I pray that for you today. Will you pray that for me? Will we pray for one another as a church? That we might be shepherded by Peter's Savior. Let's unite in prayer. O God, our Father, we pray for your grace to our hearts today. We confess our failures, our follies, our weaknesses. And what a wonderful, wonderful story we have in Peter. What a wonderful message is here in Peter. Lord, I see myself in Peter. I see thy church in all its attempts at catching, serving. But, oh Lord, we need to hear thee commanding the blessing, confirming the word, working with us. Lord, I pray that thou wilt restore us and reuse us. Revive your church. Pour out your spirit in power. And grant, Lord, that in these days thou wilt show that thou art the same Savior as Peter's Savior. Thou hast the same love even for broken vessels. And thou hast the same grace for imperfect sins. O Lord, hear us and bless us today for Jesus' sake. Amen.